So we, for the last several weeks, have traveled along with Paul on his missionary journey. And now we are with him once again in Athens. Once Athens had been a center of great learning. It was well known as the place where all the intellectuals were in every field, mathematics, philosophy, government, art. But by the time Paul arrived in Athens, those bright days had dimmed a bit. The center of power had shifted to Rome, and Athenians were left trying to recapture what once was. They filled their city with shrines and statues, and filled their time with ideas and debates, hoping desperately that something would bring them back to the days when they were bustling, bursting at the seams with young people and money and power and vitality. The people of Athens tried everything. They made statues and sacrifices and offerings in every place and to every god they could think of. They worshipped at the altar of memory, of success, of fashion, of the latest trends and the oldest mysteries. They covered all their bases, hedging their bets even with an altar to an unknown god, just in case they might have missed one along the way. The Athenians found themselves full of activities, bound by extremes, and longing for something they couldn't quite put their finger on. While the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers, who were as far apart as you could get on the spectrum of philosophy, debated in the marketplace, the people gorged themselves on any crumb that might possibly bring back the good old days. And then Paul walks in, and he says to them, "I see how religious you are." And we, as the readers and listeners of the scripture, may sense a bit of sarcasm there. They are religious in the sense that they do a lot of things that look religious, but they aren't in the sense that they've completely missed the point. The point of religion is to connect human beings to the divine, and that connection happens not through buying God off or through endless activity, but through relationship and mystery and spirit. Paul's sarcasm isn't overt, it doesn't turn them off. For the Athenians, it really was an acknowledgement of their hope. And Paul builds on that hope. He takes a bright spot, an altar to the God unknown, a desire for more, a longing for a new story, and he combines it with their own familiar words in order to offer them the truth. God, who created all things, cannot be controlled by us, no matter how many statues or sacrifices we make. God, who created all things, is so close to us that it's impossible to know ourselves apart from the divine. And God, who created all things, is doing a new thing even right now, while we're still busy trying to recreate the past. The good news that Paul has to share with them is that God is not unknowable. Rather, God is infinitely knowable. In other words, we may not ever, we won't ever, comprehend fully or truly understand and know God fully. But because God loves us and wants to be known by us, we can always be learning, always be growing in our relationship, always knowing God more. The people in Athens were into worship. They wanted to cover their bases and be on the good side of the gods, to the point where they worshiped gods they didn't even know. They erected altars and made offerings to any god they could find. But Paul is giving them another option. Know who God truly is. Come to understand the God that created everything and know that you are a beloved part of that creation. Listen to Paul's words again, this time from the Message paraphrase. Starting from scratch, God God made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living, so we would seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote, he's near. We live and move in him, can't get away from him. God is near. God doesn't want to leave us searching. There is profound hope for me, and I hope for you, and good news in a God that not only set all of creation in motion, but continually seeks us. Why do we, who are created by God, made in God's image, called God's children, why do we insist that God could somehow be contained in our church buildings, our scriptures, our theological systems and religious rules, our long-standing church programs, our worship bulletin, our favorite pews? Paul looks around Athens, as he probably would look around many churches today, and is distressed at the ways people fill up life with things that will always be a poor substitute for knowing God. A true relationship that comes through walking the way of Christ. It's really interesting to me that the Athenians, even in their seeking so desperately, couldn't see God already in their midst. Their own poets wrote, "He is not far away from each one of us." Their own altars had a sense of mystery. It was clear that their attempts to get their way by controlling the gods were ineffective. And it had to be obvious to them, at least at some level, that the past was never coming back. I mean, even their public discourse had descended into arguments between polar opposites. And yet, it somehow hadn't occurred to them that maybe God, the true God, in whom we live and move and have our being, was also living and moving and being in a more dynamic rather than static way. It hadn't occurred to them to look around and see what God was doing, or that there might be a future just as bright as the past. They spent so much time looking at yesterday that there was no room for tomorrow, no matter how much they might see. And when Paul started talking about resurrection and how God had done something completely new and unexpected by raising Jesus from the dead, many of them just went away. The concept was too ridiculous and the implications were too much to handle. Because if God does things like that, things that are so completely uncontrollable and unbound, what does that mean for those who want to know God? They wondered, if God can't be bought or appeased, how are we supposed to relate? If God is God, loving, just, and faithful, no matter what we do, then what exactly are we supposed to do? For the Athenians, and too often for us, it seems that if the relationship with God isn't a transaction where we control some portion of the situation, then it's not worth it. It's too much, this idea of a God of grace and love. And the Athenians weren't the only ones to think so. There are a lot of ways to scoff at what God offers because we can't comprehend such unconditional love. To know God, the one who created all things and who raised Jesus from the grave, is to admit that all the other stuff we cling to, even things of the church, may actually be idols. Whether it's our memories of the past, our stuff that we can't bear to let go of, our image of how religion should work, or our insistence that God's grace must be earned. God's love is the true reality. That is all we need to cling to. It's only through acknowledging that God is love that we can begin to know God. To know God, God who created all things and raised Jesus from the grave, is to admit that we find our truest selves when we rest in God's care, not when we frantically fill our lives with everything that used to work or that seems like a good idea. Sometimes the deepest relationship comes from silence and Sabbath rather than endless speech and activity. To know God, who created all things and raised Jesus from the dead, is to admit that we have created God in our own image rather than living as those created in God's image. And then to repent, to turn around and walk in Christ's way instead. Meister Eckhart was a 13th century German theologian and mystic. And he wrote, God is not what you think or even what you believe, because God is a word unspoken, a thought unthought, a belief unbelieved. So if you wish to know this God, practice wonder, do what is good, and cultivate silence. The rest will follow. We've been talking since Easter about the good news of the resurrection. And the good news of the resurrection and of Jesus is that we can know God. We won't ever fully grasp the depth and height and width of God's love for us, but we can begin to know it and know God more and more. And I think Meister Eckhart gives us a good place to start right now, this very week. Practice wonder, do what is good, cultivate silence. So how might you practice wonder this week? Try to look at your life through the eyes of a child. Whenever I think of wonder, I think of children and the way they approach the world. Take a walk outside and marvel at creation. Maybe even slip off your shoes and walk barefoot. Find a way to play and laugh. Create something. Decorate your sidewalk or driveway with chalk. Plant some flowers and really pay attention to their petals. Cook a favorite meal and be in awe at each little taste and ingredients. Hold your hand out and let the raindrops gather. Celebrate and practice wonder. Practice wonder and do what is good. There are as many ways to do good as there are people in the world. We're each shaped in different ways and given different passions and compassions. What is it that breaks your heart when you look around the world? What one thing might you do this week that might help, even a little? How can you do good for your neighbors who live on your street this week? See the needs around us, and doing something about them helps us see God more clearly, too. Practice wonder, do what is good, and cultivate silence. I know this may come as a surprise to you, but for me, this is the hardest step of all. And probably it's the most important. If we want to know God, we must do what we have to do in every relationship: listen. And when we fill our days with noise and busyness, even when we fill them with very good things, doing God's work, we don't take time for those conversations, for getting to know God. So let's cultivate silence this week. Perhaps leave the television or podcasts or music off and go about your day with no background noise. Maybe set aside even 10 minutes each day to light a candle and focus on God's presence. Or if sitting still is too much of a challenge, go on a walk with God. Listen as you walk. Keep the radio off in the car and listen for God as you drive. Look for those peaceful moments when God might be revealing more about who God is to you. Good news, my friends. We can know God because God has made himself known in creation and in Christ. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. May that be evident to all who see us. Amen. Will you pray with me? God, be with us as we search and pursue you. May we find that you are as close as our own breath, and may we follow as you lead us forward into your kingdom here on earth.